2 Timothy chapter 1, the passage before us is, of course, connected with what we've been looking at in the previous few weeks. But I think it has a separate thought that goes with it, but it's building on what was previously mentioned. And the idea in verses 6 through 8 were pointers for serving Christ. He's taking on that theme. He closes off verse number 8, but he takes on that theme and he builds on it the next logical thought. But at the end of verse number 8, he talks about the gospel according to the power of God. And so when we jump into verse number 9 with the preposition who, the reference is God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, as we consider just a few simple thoughts tonight, Lord, may your Holy Spirit use the message, use your word, speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. As he was encouraging Timothy to faithfulness in verses 6, 7, and 8, to the call that God had placed on his life, if you remember, he said to stir up the gift. He's going to focus now from encouraging Timothy to stay faithful in his service for God. He's going to encourage Timothy now by discussing the call of God in our lives, the call of God. I believe each of us have a call directly and specifically from God, and I think we'll see that in these verses before us. But as we consider the call of God, we're going to see the past, the present, and the future all wrapped up here in these verses. In verse number 9, we have the past described for us. If you look at the last phrase of verse number 9, it says, before the world began. Of course, God predates the world because he created it. And if we were to measure in years how long God existed before the world was created, we could not measure because God had no beginning. And so God just always was. In our minds that are finite, that everything has a beginning and everything has an end, cannot comprehend God who has no beginning and God who has no end. But God lets us know that there are some things that he did before the earth was formed. And one of those things had to do with our call. And so let's begin by looking at the past. The first thing we find is that our call is linked to our salvation. We find that in the first phrase of verse number 9 when it says, who hath saved us and called us. Saved us and called us. All one thought there. He doesn't break it up and say, hath saved us and then if we were good enough, saved or called us, or if he needed us badly enough. No, it's all one thought. Our calling is linked with our salvation, and I think this aligns perfectly up with what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about everyone who is born again has a spiritual gift. But what we don't usually think about and what God doesn't bring out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that God determined what gift you would receive before the creation of the world, before the world began. He knew all these things and he had it planned. And Paul is telling Timothy, by way of encouraging him to stay faithful to the call of God in his life, by letting him know that your salvation and your call both came before the world was created. There's three different times in the Word of God where God tells us, or at least gives us that phrase, before the world began. Three of those four, including this one, have to do with our salvation. And so God wants us to understand that the plan of salvation was not an afterthought. It was not a knee-jerk response to the sin in the Garden of Eden. God understood and God knew everything that would happen in Eden. And by the same token, God knew and God understood everything that would happen in your life. And He made salvation possible before the world began, and He called you to a calling before the world began. Now, what's important to understand is that this calling is based on two things. Neither of them have to do with us, because it tells us not according to our works. Not according to our works. Now, this is a thought that might lead someone to fatalistic type thinking, that I can do anything I want to do and God is going to accomplish His purpose through my life, even if I don't live for Him. And this is one branch of Gnosticism. They kind of had this type of philosophy. But no, that doesn't work that way. What God tells us throughout Scripture, and if we weigh this passage of Scripture with the rest of Scripture, we understand that God called us all to be saved before the world began, but not all choose it. Some reject the plan of salvation. Some refuse to accept God's gift of eternal life. And so they forfeit that calling of God to salvation. But there are also many that have received the gift of salvation that God had planned for them before the world began, but then they reject the call that God has given in their lives, that spiritual gift, and refuse to use it or disqualify themselves from using it. And so the call of God in our lives is not based on our works, but our works, if they're evil and if they're wicked and they're rebellious against God, can disqualify us from the call that God has placed on our lives. And what God is doing here is stressing to us the importance of obedience in our lives and living according to the Word of God and the will of God for our lives. And so He tells us very clearly it's not based on our works, but the two things it's based on, first of all, is God's purpose. God's purpose. God has a plan for the universe. The Bible tells us in another place that we are created for His pleasure. For His pleasure. So often we think it's the other way. We think God was created for our pleasure and that He has to answer every request we give to Him. And if He doesn't, then He's withholding things from us. But that's just not the way it is. God created us for His pleasure, and He has a purpose and a plan for this universe, and He allows us to have a part in it. And what a high privilege that is to be able to do so. And so He gives us that opportunity to serve Him according to His purpose. But it's also based on His grace. And so we have a branch of Christianity called the Charismatic churches. Now, their name comes from the Greek word for grace or gift. And they at least have that part right, that when God gives us a spiritual gift, it's a result of the grace of God. Now, what is grace? Grace is simply getting something you don't deserve. And so when God calls you to a ministry and you don't feel qualified or you don't feel capable or you don't feel able, it's supposed to be that way. Because what He's given you is something you don't deserve, something you're not qualified for, something you're not able to do on your own. And so we learn to depend on God and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as we do it and just yield to Him and let Him accomplish that ministry through us. That's the way it's supposed to work. You see, it's not according to our works. Our works have nothing to do with it other than yielding ourselves as a vessel for God. Yielding our members as instruments of righteousness. Of offering ourselves on the altar, holy and acceptable before God. And so we have this calling as a gift of God before the world began. The third thing I want to consider in the past about our calling, we've seen that it's linked to our salvation. Every Christian has a calling. Not all receive it, not all accept it. Many disqualify themselves or just flat out reject to be used by God. It's also based on God's purpose and God's grace. But thirdly, we find that it's a holy calling. It's a holy calling. This isn't the ordinary run-of-the-mill type of thing when God gives you a spiritual gift. whatever your spiritual gift may be, and he enumerates about between 15 and 20 of them in the Word of God that he gives to Christians. Now, some of them have passed off the scene with the accomplishment of God's Word in about 100 AD. But nevertheless, there's still a good amount of spiritual gifts that God gives us. And it's a holy calling. It's an extraordinary calling to be able to be empowered by God, to be used by God in any way, to be able to minister to people's spiritual needs that they don't even know that they have, for the most part. And so it's extraordinary and it's supernatural. The power of God. And so in the past, God has called us before the world began. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. In verses 10 and 11, he addresses the present. The present, he says at the beginning of verse number 10, but is now. He says, this is the current day. This is right now. This is the present time. He says, is now this salvation, this holy calling is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, God is putting his plan into effect. When he sent his son to die on the cross, this plan that he had created and had put into place from the foundation of the world or before the world began, it is now coming to fruition, and Paul and Timothy and the rest of the Christians were able to see it and witness God in action, knowing that what God said is most certainly true, and they're able to participate in it in the present time. Now, as we go on, we find that in the present, talking about Jesus says, who hath abolished death? In other words, there's no fear to the Christian. At least there shouldn't be any fear to the Christian. Death is abolished. That is man's greatest fear. You know, a lost man is absolutely scared to death. And I think that's why the devil is pushing evolution so much, because with evolution comes the thought that this world is all there is. And he can draw men to be complacent and not concerned about death so that they don't feel that they need a Savior, that they don't need to worry about eternal life or eternal damnation, because once they close their eyes in death, they're being duped into thinking that that's all there is to it. And they just cease to exist. And that is so far from the truth. And there are so many that are disappointed when reality hits them in eternity. But for the Christian, we have no fear, because death has been abolished. I love that word, abolished. I'll never die. I may leave this world. Well, I know I will leave this world one way or another, either through the rapture or through death in some fashion. But you know, I won't die. I'll still be very much alive. In fact, at Russ's funeral, I read the quote by D.L. Moody, who said that one day, and I'll quote it quite loosely this evening, but he said that one day, talking to his congregation, you'll read that D.L. Moody is dead. He said, but don't believe it, because I'll be more alive then than I have ever been. You see, we have no fear, and so there's no reason to be concerned about serving God. Now, Paul, and he'll address this in just a minute, that he's imprisoned for the calling that God placed on his life. But Paul had no fear. Paul didn't back down. You remember when he was at Lystra and they got upset and they stoned him? And they drug him out of the city and dropped him there and left him to, for the animals to get at him? They killed him. When God raised him from the dead, what did Paul do? They say, I'm getting out of here. They don't like me. If I go back in there, I'm likely to be stoned again. And I don't have any guarantee that God will raise me up a second time. So I'm out of here. Is that what Paul did? Certainly not. As soon as he rose from the dead, he walked right back in the city and he encouraged the believers there. And then he left on his own terms. He didn't run scared. He had no fear because death is abolished. And I believe that he talks about this man who is caught up into the third heaven. And I believe that's Paul talking about himself during that incident in Lystra. Paul never died, the body did, but God sent him back and revived that body so that he'd live many more years. And Paul is telling Timothy, don't fear. There's nothing to fear. What can man do to us? The greatest thing man can do to us is put us to death. But there is no death. Death for the Christian has been, matter of fact, statement of truth, past tense, already done, hath been abolished. That's what we are encouraged of in the present time. There's no reason to fear. The second thing we see is that there's no regrets. No regrets. Now, it's an interesting statement he makes here in the middle of verse number 10. After he says, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life and immortality. Aren't those the same thing? And of course, I would say no. If they were the same thing, God wouldn't put them both in here. And so he's trying to bring out two different thoughts. And he's also not saying that he has made these available or made these applicable in our lives. He's not saying that God has given to us immortality and that God has given to us life. He's not saying that. He says he's brought them to light. And so what is he talking about? Well, here's what I believe he's talking about. I believe, first of all, when he's talking about life, he's talking about having no regrets, because life is not merely existing, not merely breathing with our having thought processes in our brain activity, and having our heart beating and our lungs working. That is not life. Holding a job, working 40, 50, 60 hours a week, having money, retiring, that's not life. Life is living for God. Life only comes after salvation. It begins at salvation and only continues from that point. But I don't believe every Christian experiences life and what God is talking about here. Because when we keep it in the context of the calling of God on our life, life is only truly experienced when we're living in God's will. Doing what God's will for our personal life is. In other words, going back to what he said in the previous verse, his purpose for us. That's when life is experienced. And I believe that's what he means when he says brings it to light. He makes us aware of this fact, makes us understand this, that just existing and going through the motions here on earth is not living. Guy and I were having a conversation with a young man who visited us today in church, and you know, I was just telling him that, you know, my worst days as a Christian are so much better than my best days before I was a Christian. You see, I understand what life is now. And life is not to be lived for self. Life is to be lived for God and for God alone and serving Him. And so when we do that, there are no regrets. When we live the way God has told us to live, fulfilling the purpose that God has placed upon our lives, there are no regrets. Now, there may be things that we didn't experience in this life, and there may be places we didn't go, and there may be jobs we didn't take, and there may be friends we didn't maintain in the service of God. But at the end of the day, we'll understand that this, in fact, is life to its fullest, and so there is no regrets. There is no regrets. You know, I've stated recently, I wish my grandkids were closer, and I wish my kids were closer, but there's no regrets there. They're serving God where God placed them, and I'm serving God where God placed me. And I know that we'll have all eternity to catch up on things and spend together. So why is there any regrets? Life, but also immortality. Now, immortality obviously speaks of the fact that we will never lose our salvation. That we'll spend eternity in heaven with our Savior, Jesus Christ. It says he's brought that to light. In other words, he wants us to consider that thought. Because for so many who live by sight rather than by faith, they lose that sight and then they lose track of the purpose for God in their lives. The distractions of the world become overwhelming because we lose sight of the fact that we'll dwell with God forever. And that the day is coming when we'll stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll have to give an answer for the things we've done in the flesh, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And we certainly want to hear the well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so he makes us aware of, he brings to light the fact of immortality, that what we do right now in the present, we're talking about fulfilling the call of God in our lives in the present. We keep eternity in mind because it keeps us faithful in the present to the call of God, because we understand that we're going to spend eternity with God. Now, the Bible seems to indicate that in eternity, in our glorified bodies, we're going to be similar to a light bulb. A light bulb's the best explanation. And no one says, well, I want to be a light bulb. Of course we don't. We want to be an individual, and we will be. But where we're like a light bulb is, it seems to indicate that we will shine. We'll have a brightness, just like the glory of God has this brightness. And where we're like a light bulb, some will shine more brightly than others. Now, the Bible seems to indicate, and if you disagree with me, you know, you're welcome to do that. But I find Bible verses that seem to say this, but not dogmatically. So that's why I say, if you want to disagree, that's absolutely fine. But those that shine the brightest aren't necessarily the most talented, aren't necessarily the smartest, aren't necessarily the guys who had the massive mega churches. But the ones who shine the brightest are those that were the most faithful to God's calling in their lives. Some accomplished much that were not that faithful in their ministry or their calling. And there are some that seem on earthly standards to accomplish very little that were yet very faithful. And they will shine much brighter than many. And so as we consider the call of God in our life in the present time, we need to keep our eyes focused on immortality. The fact that we'll give an answer one day. In all eternity, will be determined on the present for us. Well, as we consider the future, this is addressed in verse number 12. And again, we have in the end of that verse, the last phrase tells us he's talking about the future. He says, against that day. In other words, a day that has not yet happened, a day that has not yet come. Now, how is our ministry affected by the future? And I just have a couple of things here in verse number 12, how our calling from God, His purpose for our lives, is affected by the future. First of all, it leads us to be not ashamed. Paul said that here in this verse when he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. Now, when he says I suffer these things, he's talking about being imprisoned for preaching the gospel, for doing what he was called to do. The relationship with the previous verse about being a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles are the things he's referring to. He just simply was accomplishing God's purpose for his life. Man got mad at him, and man threw him in jail. Paul says, I'm not ashamed to be a felon for Christ. I'm not ashamed to be imprisoned for my faith and service to my Savior. We're so quickly ashamed when there are those that seem to run contrary to Christianity and don't want to accept the Christian life and the Christian way of doing things. And so we back down, and that's the last response we should have. We should have an attitude that I don't care what man thinks. I am going to be faithful to God. And if we do that, we can be like Paul and be not ashamed. And not ashamed when judgment time comes, and not ashamed in that day. God, interestingly enough, also is not ashamed. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, it tells us He has prepared a city, and therefore He's not ashamed to be called our God. God has fulfilled His purpose. God has kept His word. Question is, have we? Have we been faithful to our purpose and kept our word so that we too, in that day, can stand before Him unashamed. The second thing in regards to the future that we find here in verse number 12 and our calling of God, the ministry God has placed in our lives or the spiritual gift He's entrusted us with, is we see in Paul an absolute trust in God. He continues on from the word ashamed. He says, for I know whom I have believed, Now, we could just stop right there and talk about this all night long. I know whom I have believed. Of course, the whom I have believed, the whom is none other than Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Certainly, we all, having trusted Christ, know him as our Savior, but do you really know him? Do you know what pleases him? Do you know what angers him? Do you know his feelings of compassion towards others? Do you really know his holiness? Do you really know his glory? How well do you really know him? Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And the greater we know him, the more we believe him, and the more we trust him. And Paul's knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ was so great that he had this absolute trust in Christ. And so nothing was able to faze him because he knew who it was that he believed. He knew him. And not only did he know him, but he was persuaded that he is able. Persuaded. There was no question, there was no doubt, there was no little twinge of unbelief in Paul's mind when it came to the abilities of Christ. He knew that Jesus spoke the worlds into existence. He knew that all things came to be through the power of Christ. And he knew that Jesus sustains these things. He wrote about these in his epistles. We should know these things, but do we really believe and accept these things? Are we persuaded to the point that there's absolute trust? No shadow of doubt or twinge of unbelief in our minds about the ability of Christ to even do the miraculous when we need the miraculous. To be able to just simply trust Him down the path He leads us, though that path may be dark and difficult. Do we really believe He is able to sustain us and to keep us on those paths? You see, it's easy to say these words, but living these words is a much more difficult subject to deal with. But Paul says, I'm looking ahead to the future. I'm looking ahead to that day. And in that day, I know that since I've known whom I believed and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him, I have an absolute trust against that day. And so Paul never had difficulty with his calling. He never had difficulty fulfilling the task God called him to do. And he suffered some things that were much more difficult or faced some circumstances that were much more trying than you and I will ever face. Just read his resume sometime and see what Paul experienced. Much more than we will ever face. And Paul was true to his calling. How about you? Do you know what God wants of you? And have you been faithful to it? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing Paul to encourage Timothy and doing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God so that we know that this also applies to us. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for calling us with a holy calling. Father, help each of us to understand what that calling and purpose is. And then help us, by your grace, to be faithful. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.